visiting for the first time this morning. They don't normally clap when I come to the pulpit. But this morning I want to talk to you about how God has the ability to make all things new in our life. When I'm talking about the subject matter of new, I'm really saying not this. Okay, let's start all over. This morning I want to talk to you about how God has the ability to make all things new in our life. Even sermon starts. Not this, but this. Not this. But this! Not this! But this! Definitely not this. But I'm talking about this! Happy New Year! Did you know the word new is really not new at all? The word new is actually very old, as Webster's tells us that the word new came to us before the start of the 12th century. He helps us better understand the subject of new when he begins to define it as not old, something recent, such as a new book. He says that something new is something that has never been used before, that new is something just discovered or something just learned. He goes on to say that something new is something unfamiliar, something unaccustomed to in our lives. He says that new is virtually starting over again. That new is something, or in this case, someone changed for the better. They've been rejuvenated. He says that something new is something that comes after or takes the place of a previous one. He goes on to tell us that there's some synonyms that describe and better help us understand the word new. Some of the synonyms are novel, original, and fresh. He says that the word new may apply to what is freshly made and unused, or what has not been known before or not ever been experienced before. He takes the word novel and he says that something novel applies to what is not only new, but strange or unprecedented. 22 plus years ago, when Dean and I walked down the altar and she got married to me, she lived out the something novel, the something new. She was married to someone strange and unprecedented. He goes on to say this about the word original. He says that it applies to what is the first of its kind to exist. You know, friend, God is an original God. Just because you haven't seen your miracle yet doesn't mean you're not ever going to see it. You could be in the original place of God's will. You could be about to that point where God literally applies something in your life, something to your life that has never existed before. He finishes by describing the word fresh as something that applies to what has not lost its qualities of newness, such as liveliness, energy, and brightness. He says, it's a fresh start. Now, there's a number of us that sit here today, and we kind of have a point of reference to something new. Because something new by the name of Hurricane Ike visited not just this area and not just our neighborhood, but he visited our house. And our house hasn't been the same. Now, there's been parts of our house that hasn't been the same until this week. This last week, a skilled carpenter came to the house. I am just a shade tree carpenter. More shade and more tree than carpenter in the house. How many of you have found that sometimes when something goes wrong in your house and it's broken, it's a little bit expensive to fix? And so you try to fix it yourself to save some money, and your shade tree carpentry has now cost you more money because you have the original thing that went wrong or was broken and is now not fresh and new. You have that cost, and now you have the additional cost of you trying to save yourself some money. Well, I've experienced that many, many times. This time, however, I called a trained professional, and we walked through the house and we showed him the things that needed some changing, some freshening up. See, there were parts of our house that needed a new start. I knew that I wasn't the one that had the grace in my hands to give our house a chance to start all over again. And it got to be really exciting because after this individual walked through our house and told us he could fix it, I had an image, I had an idea, I had a desire of what I wanted that to look like. And it would be exciting when he would come by the house in the morning and I would leave him be gone all day long and not watch the gruesome refreshing of our house. And I would come home and I'd go to places that used to be cracked or broken or have dry rot in it. Some of you are here this morning and you've got some dry rot in you. I don't know where that came from. I just felt that was the Lord. But I would come home and I would run to the areas where the trained professional had been. And I would look and I would try to find the broken place. I would try to find the cracked place. I would try to find the place that had been used up, so to speak, that the storm had hit. And I would look and I would touch and I would feel, and then I would cheer because it was new all over again. I could hardly wait to wake up the next day to see what he was going to fix then. It kind of bothered me when he came to the front door yesterday and my wife beat me to the front door and she said, "You know, you're so good on houses. How are you with husbands?" I wasn't sure what that meant. See, each of us can relate to the fact that like some of our homes that got damaged in the storm, there are places in our lives, there's places in our hearts, there are places in our relationships that the storm of life has hit. A hurricane has blew in and blew through. And we're left with the damage. We're left with the dry rot. We're left with the cracked places in our heart. And this morning we're starting a new year and we're starting and there's a part of our life that feels pain and loss and brokenness. And we're here this morning and we've said, you know what? I'm going to make a New Year's resolve. I'm going to make a resolution and I'm going to get back in church. And when I get back in church, my hope is going to be that God will give me a fresh start, that God will push the reset button in my life and I can start all over again. I can find a new beginning in the house of the Lord. And so I'm back in church and God, I'm doing my part. Now I need you as a skilled carpenter to come into my life and do for me what I can't do for myself. And that's why today I want to talk about the subject of new. Because my point this morning is simply this, that Jesus Christ came to the earth to make all things new. And yes, friend, even your things. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When you get there, just shout new. How many of you like new things? I love new things. New has a look, new has a smell, but new usually has an additional price. I like new things at the old things cost. I love red apple sales. I love when I walk away from the cash register and almost have to apologize to them. When I go shopping, I like looking at the racks that has the great big and bold letters, percentage off. And then it has that other little sign that if you use your credit card, you'll get an additional percentage off. I love when they have to give me change. And it's green and not silver. 2 Corinthians chapter 15 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." I look around this room and I understand what he meant when he wrote the word new. "Old things are passed away, behold, all things." How many things? All things are become new. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal to us. And not just to us, but notice here, through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the New Testament truth. Now I want us to turn to an Old Testament story that lives this truth out. Turn with me to the book of Lament. It's a book called Lamentations. It's an Old Testament book with a long name that means to grieve, to mourn, to be sorrowful, to lament. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations, because we're going to turn to a Hallmark movie story, and we're going to look how this Hallmark movie story unfolds. Because this is a story that's filled with pain, loss, brokenness, separation, and suffering. But it's a story that doesn't end there. It's a story that in the end finds hope, finds happiness, finds reconciliation, and finds restoration. I want to pause and just tell you that there are many Hallmark moments in our life. It seems like over the Christmas holidays, they set that whole channel up just for me. I love the Hallmark movie channel over the holidays. They tell one story 400 different ways. 400 different titles all have the same story. It's filled in the beginning with dreams and hopes and what looks like a wonderful family. That over a period of time, this family or individuals in it, they go through pain and brokenness and loss and suffering, and it looks like they're not going to make it out at the end. It looks like all is lost, only for the ending to bring healing, hope, reconciliation, and happiness. God bless you. What I love to do is I love to DVR those movies. And I love to watch them over and over and over again. And it bothers me because sometimes the enemy comes in like a flood through my children and my wife. I'll be sitting there in my favorite sweats and my favorite socks, and I'll be propped up there in the Lazy Boy, and I have my little blanket around my neck, and I have my little Diet Coke with a little snack, and I'm just crying with them. I'm just praying with them, and I'm just living this story out with them, and I'm feeling warm fuzzies all over, and I'm getting my hope back. I'm getting my courage back. I'm getting my dreams back. And they'll walk by, and they'll mock my pain. And then, if it's not enough, I'm invited to one of our board members' house for the Christmas board party. And we start talking. And we start comparing notes. And there's some of us in the room that feel the same way about these Hallmark movies. These have been written with us in mind. These look like our lives. I have to sometimes push the pause button and pray for these people. Oh, God, pull them out! I've seen this Christmas movie 5 straight years in a row, and this is the second time this time, but Lord, there's something in me that fears it's not going to end the same way this time. So I'll stop and have a little prayer. So now here I'm standing in a board member's house, and I'm getting mocked. He says, "You're just like my wife." He said, "You ought to get her and one of the other men that's a board member in our church that feels the same way as I do. And y'all ought to have a Hallmark party." I think we will, thank you very much. Now it hurts me because my children come through and they don't know how difficult my year has been on the inside. They know about some of the things on the outside. But they mock my pain as I watch them overcome theirs. "Oh, Dad's watching another one of these movies! Oh, Dad's crying again!" Oh, Dad's watching one of the... No, I'm not at the bar getting drunk. No, I'm not out racing my car. No, I'm not robbing the bank. I'm guilty of believing in hope and searching for love and celebrating Christmas. That's what I'm guilty for. And no, I'm not angry. Some of you are like, wow, new year, but he looks like the old pastor to me. But I'm having a God moment here, and they're mocking it, and it bothers me. And it bothers those of you who will raise your hand and proudly say, Pastor Greg, send me an invitation. If you're a Hallmark movie fan, stand to your feet. Let us have a moment. We bind the rest of you in Jesus' name. This is one of them stories. You got to know when you open up God's holy book that he's put a Hallmark story or two in there just for you. Because he knows that sometimes we find our way into those moments, but many times we don't know how to find our way out of those moments. Do you know sometimes I'm in them and I ask God, hey, sir, holy God, how did I get here? Why am I here? Why is the devil always picking on me? And the Lord tells me things like, because you are a great man of God. You are a holy man of God, and I want to bless you and show the world that I am real. And I say, thank you, sir. And you're having to pastor some of the most evil people I have on the face of the earth, and I am trying to help you. So here we are. We're in a Hallmark story. Now let me kind of tell you about their pain. Because you know about your pain, and all of us have it. All of us have these places in our life that we get to that looks a lot like Scripture, and Scripture looks a lot like our lives. And I think the reason why many of us gravitate towards those kinds of movies is that we're looking for hope. Hope is crucial to our lives. Hope is oxygen to our faith. Without oxygen to your faith will get weary. It'll quit. It'll give up. And you know the result of when you stop walking by faith. You're defeated, you're overwhelmed, and you're overcome. But when God uses something called hope, whether it be in a Hallmark movie or this message, to strengthen your faith, then you change your outcome. It's a very sad time in their lives because we're looking at the history of God's people again. And once again, they have turned away from the Lord. Once again, they have spiritually divorced him. They have taken their love and affection. They've taken it from God and they've turned it towards the things of this world. There's a prophet during this day and time and his name is Jeremiah. And Jeremiah warned them and said, man, if you turn away from God, if you get out of church, if you quit putting God first, if you start pouring yourself into the things of this world, if you start following those appetites and those desires, it's the equivalent of playing with fire. And if you play with this fire, it will burn you. And not just burn you, it will destroy you. Well, that's what's happened. This day that he warned them about has come. This entire nation has gone through a season of time that Scripture calls the Day of Desolation. And this is a nation that, by the name of Judah, now lies in ruins. Let's keep in mind that this nation, Judah, that name Judah means praise. So this nation that was once supposed to be filled with praise with God is now filled with the pain from running from God. Most of us can attest to seasons in our life that we've run from God. It seems like God hasn't answered our prayers. It seems like God has been slow to answer them the way that we've wanted them. So we've lost hope. And our faith has become weary. And with what little strength we have left, we start running from God. Anytime you run from God, the results are tragic. For them, it was the Day of Desolation. And now the temple of God has been destroyed. The people of God have not only been captured, but many of them have been taken captive and led away from Jerusalem and are now in bondage living in Babylon. Many of you feel that same way today. With what energy you had left, you ran from God. No longer is your heart filled with praise. Your heart is filled with pain. And so you sit here today and you're looking for a new start, a fresh start. Someone pressed the reset button in my life. Maybe you're a person that, well, you haven't been running from God. You've been taking your energy and you've been running with God. It seems like God has failed you because your life is filled with all kinds of hurt, all kinds of heartache, and all kinds of loss. And it seems like God has abandoned you. Seems like God has forgotten you. And it seems like your pain is closer than his name. Maybe you're here today and you feel, man, I've been captured. I've been captured by pain. I've been captured by a God that seems to have abandoned me. And I've been led away to a place called Babylon. And I feel captured. I feel imprisoned. I feel no hope. I feel like a prisoner. However you got there, the realization is you are there. And Scripture teaches us what to do to have a new start. But first, I want you to hear what Jeremiah has to say about his hallmark story, keeping in mind that this is a holy man that's writing. This is a man that saw the future, warned a whole nation and said, don't go there. This will destroy you. And yet the nation went there. And their sin affected his life. I think we forget that sometimes. We think that just, you know, when we sin, that it will only affect us. And yet this is a living testimony and story that sin rarely just affects us. It affects many around us. So here's this holy man of God in God's will, having warned them of straying from God, and now they've strayed. And he's in the middle of their helplessness, their hopelessness, and their defeatedness. He's there, and so he writes. And I want you to listen to what he has to say in Lamentations chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. Because I think it's the same kind of stuff you and I say. He says in verse 8 that Jerusalem has sinned greatly. And so she has become unclean. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her filthiness clung to her skirts. She did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. There was no one there to comfort her. Look, O Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. The enemy laid hands on all of her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All of her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. Look, O Lord, and consider, for I am very despised. Is it nothing to you all, you who pass by? Look around and see. Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in this day of his fierce anger? Then verse 20 says, see, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and my heart in it. I am disturbed. However you've arrived at the place that you need a new start, however you've arrived at a place that you feel like you have been led away from hope, led away from your salvation, your deliverance and healing, whatever has led you away from that at this point isn't as important as answering your next move. What's my next move? Now what do I do? I think it's good for us to understand that this holy man of God felt the very same kind of things that you and I feel. He didn't like being there. Few of us do. Few of us like being in a place that we feel captured, discouraged, defeated, hopeless and helpless. Few of us like that. But every one of us have that place in common. Every one of us have been in a place in our life that it feels like the enemy has had his way in our life. And it seems like we have no hope. It seems like we have no say-so in the matter. We've come to church, someone prayed for us, they even prophesied over us, and they said things would get better. And so for a moment, we got in the car, we went out to eat because we're Assembly of God people, and we eat on the way home after everything we do. Stop me if I'm not telling the truth. And now we've started eating before we do everything we do, and then after as well. So we've gotten this wonderful promise that things are going to get better, and within the day, things have not only not gotten better, they've gotten worse. That's why you and I have to ask ourselves, what is our next move? Sometimes it doesn't feel like God is moving. It feels like there's not hope. It feels like there's no hope for change. But can I tell you that those who are in Christ always have a hope for change? I want to show you a story about a guy. This guy plays the guitar. He sings about hope and how there is hope for you and for me to change.
Check, check. Yeah, so I had a flat tire the other day, and as I was getting it changed, it really hit me. We are so much like tires. And so I wrote a song about it called Change. You gotta have hope. I'm telling you, things they will get better. 'Cause people can change, they do get better. Oh, you know they can change. Like the spring rain turning the grass back to green. Mean people don't always have to stay mean. Like caterpillars turning into butterflies. You and I, we can metamorphosize. 'Cause we can change. Everyone can change. And maybe not everyone. Some people have a harder time with change than others. Am I talking about my sister? Am I talking about my brother? No, I'm talking about you. I think you know who you are. Let's talk about the things you haven't changed so far. Like the way you interrupt me when I play my guitar. Or how you leave your styrofoam coffee cups all over my car. Or what about your shoes? You know, they're still all over the place. Nearly tripped the other day, I nearly broke my face. And what about the baby talking in front of my friends? What is that? When is that gonna end? Yeah, I'll tell you when. It's not gonna end. You're never gonna change. There is no hope. I don't even know why I said that. Caterpillars and butterflies and metamorphosize? What does that even mean? Change isn't possible. There is no home. Give up on hope. If you give up on hope, then you'll be happy. Whatever.
Can I be honest with you? It doesn't take as long to write the sermon as it does to find the right video. And I saw that, and I saw us. I did, I saw us. I saw you and I saw me. I don't see dead people, I see mean people. Don't laugh, it's you we're laughing at. And the truth is, the truth hurts. It does set us free, but they never said it wouldn't hurt. And you know what? Change is not easy unless it's my idea. Change isn't easy unless we're changing you. And many times that's where we lose our hope. We start trying to change people and circumstances that only God can change. And in doing so, we just further exhaust ourselves. And today, I just want to encourage you to not try to change the things in your life that only God can change. But take the energy you have and refuse to let go of hope. We're reading Jeremiah's story. We're in the middle of his movie. We're in the middle of all the tragedy. And yet in the tragedy, he has learned where to find hope. And he tells us about it in Lamentations chapter 3. In the middle of all this mess, he looks towards the one thing in his life that he knows has never failed him, and that's the faithfulness of God. Can I tell you that by experience, That's hard to look at the faithfulness of God when it seems like He's not been faithful. When it seemed like the circumstances didn't work out the way you thought they should. Because in that moment, when they don't work out like you thought they should, like I don't think they should, I feel all kinds of stuff that's not good for me. I feel rejected. I feel abandoned. I feel angry. I feel resentment. I feel fear. I feel human. And I feel for that moment like I've been forgotten by God. And then in that moment, the enemy comes in and he says, you know what? You have been forgotten by God. Not only forgotten, but forsaken. That is a very real moment in all of our lives. And yet that's the moment that God is most faithful to our lives. This is where he was. He had to catch himself. You're going to have to catch yourself this year. There's going to be moments similar to his. And you're not going to be wanting to watch this Hallmark movie because it's your story. That's part of what I like about those Hallmark movies. It's somebody else's pain. It's somebody else's story. If I need to do something else, I can put their pain on hold. I just push the pause button and go do that something else and then come back to their pain. I like to be able to do it because it's their pain and not mine. In life, I'm looking for a pause button. Oh God, how do we pause the pain? And then I realize, oh Lord, I'm not just looking for a pause button. How do we erase the pain? If you're not careful, you'll try to do it yourself. You'll try to do for you what you can't do and that only God can do. And Jeremiah teaches us and tells us where to go. It's really simple. This is not a three-step sermon, but it's a one-truth sermon that says when you need a new start, turn to the faithfulness of God. In the middle of his mess, he turns, and in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, he says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Whew, because I had a rough night. In fact, I've had a rough year of nights. They are new. They are new. What's new? God's love and compassion for me. They are new every morning, and great is his faithfulness. So Jeremiah finishes in verse 24. He says, I say to myself, you got to say it to yourself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. What do you do when you're in a mess? What do you do when you're sick and tired of being sick and tired? What do you do when it seems like you're trapped in the old, enslaved to Babylon? Feel like there's no hope in your life? Well, you take what energy you have left and you turn towards the faithfulness of God and you say, the Lord is my portion. The Lord is my portion. And every time the enemy says something different, every time circumstances say something different, every time the people around you say something different, you tell yourself, talk to the hand. These ears aren't listening because the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. Yeah. News coming. It's not if, it's just when. And so he shows us here that when we turn to the Lord and say, hey, you're my portion, we turn to the faithfulness of God. And anytime you turn to the faithfulness of God, that's when you find all things, even your things, are being made new. You find out three things. Number one, that all things become new. The second thing you find out is you find fresh and new God's love and compassion for you. I don't know about y'all, but I need to be reminded of my spouse's love and compassion, my children's love and compassion, this congregation's love and compassion, and the Lord's love and compassion. And finally, we find, as we turn to the faithfulness of God, we find the portion of God. A couple years ago, my wife and my kids brought home this little gift bag for my birthday, and in it was a Tiger Woods video game. Because they know I love golf, and they know I love Tiger Woods because of his commitment to excellence, because of his ability to walk in self-control, even when things are going crazy around him. For you golfers, he could double bogey a hole somehow get it together and come back and birdie the next three. See, he has an incredible commitment to excellence. He's an incredible competitor. It wasn't all just given to him. He works hard at overcoming. What's wrong with a lot of us is we want to be overcomers and conquerors. We just don't want to fight any battles. And so, back to my story, they bring home this gift bag that has this video game in it. And so I unpack it and I put it in and I start playing it. And they give you this option that you can play the greatest of the great players that have ever played the game. Well, when you start the game, you have to realize that when you start, you're only about as good at golf as, say, Pastor Clint. So you're not really that good. But boy, if you bought him some new golf clubs, it might help him get better. Anyway, I'm sorry, Pastor. I'm picking on you today. So you have to understand, like most video games, you don't start out a champion. You have to work your way up. You have to overcome obstacles. And so I got stronger and better, but I still wasn't good enough to beat the best. So I kept playing until I got better and I could beat a few. And so I would start in competition with these fellows, and I found that over a period of a few holes, if it didn't look like I was going to beat them and I didn't like my ending and I could see where I was going, I would reach over and press the reset button. Ooh, man, I was feeling the witness. And do you know, if you were to go check my Tiger Woods game right now, you would see I am the best of the best. And if you checked my record, you would find I have 63 match play competitions, and my record is 63 wins and nada losses. Not one. I have never been beat on my Tiger Woods game, ever. What was my secret? Reset button. Some of you are sitting here today and you're like, man, I can see where my life is going. I can see where my situation and my circumstances are going, and I don't like this ending. I'm tired of living in this over and over and over and over again. So I'm not going to just get back in church. I'm going to get back in the graces of God. I'm going to get back into a holy relationship with God. I am going to put down sin and pick up righteousness. I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God, and I'm going to start right now by getting in church and pushing the reset button, because I'm going to leave this world undefeated. That's what I'm going to do. Now, each and every one of us have that chance, with heads bowed and eyes closed. Each of us allowing the Holy Spirit to look around in our hearts. Each of us have that same opportunity to push a reset button of sorts. In my Tiger Woods game, when I pushed the reset button, it was the equivalent of pushing a grace button. I got to start over. I got a fresh start. It was like a new beginning. In the records of the history of my game, it's like I've never lost, but I've always won. Now, you and I know different, but my game doesn't. Because that game had a grace button, a reset button. And this morning, as you're sitting here with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you may be sitting in the middle of a Hallmark story that's just filled with pain, filled with loss, and filled with tragedy. And you have no hope for any other kind of ending but one that ends in death, defeat, and destruction. Maybe you sit here today and you're in the middle of a life that you, like Jeremiah's story, and the nation of Judah's story, is filled with desolation. This morning, if that's you, this message on new is for you. Regardless of what you're sitting in today, God wants you to push the reset button in your life by asking Jesus Christ into your heart, into your life, and making Him your Lord and Savior. Perhaps you've gotten away from the Lord. You've not been seeking Him first, and you've been seeking other things, and somehow you're looking for a way back. Well, this is that moment. And the way is Jesus Christ and asking for His grace to forgive you. So very simply this morning, if you have never made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, but you see the ending that's before you and you don't like it, and you want to ask Jesus Christ to change your ending by asking him into your heart right now, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. You don't like your ending, and you want a new beginning so you can have a new ending. And you know that's because Jesus Christ has promised to come into your heart if you'll just ask for him. If you'd like to do that, I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. This is your moment. Yes, ma'am, I see your hand. You need a new beginning. You want salvation in your life. You want Jesus Christ to capture you. You're tired of everything in this world capturing you, and you're ready for Jesus Christ to capture you. I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back down. Now for others, you may have given your heart to Christ, but your heart's been led away by other things. Your affections and your addictions have carried you away from putting him first. And you need a new, fresh start this morning. I want you to quickly put your hand up and put it right back. Put it right back down. Put it up and put it right back down. This is not as much for me as it is for you. This is your chance to start over again. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your family. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's your health. But you need a new start this morning. And you want to make a fresh start this morning. And you want to push the reset button. I want you to put your hand up and put it right back down. Quickly. Put it up and put it right back down. This is for you, not for me. It's for you. There's probably 30 plus hands that have been raised this morning over the course of those two altar calls. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, each of us are going to pray this prayer together. Each of us are going to push the reset button in our lives. Each of us can leave this building this morning with a fresh start. So let's pray this simple prayer together. And let's pray it out loud that we might give hope to those around us and stir their faith to overcome. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to take our sins from us. We need your grace to start over and to start new. And we do that this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for being my Savior. And now in Jesus' name, I'm going to make you proud. And everybody said, Amen. Well, Happy New Year.